I get the chance now to introduce to you our guest speaker. He's a very special friend of mine. And I want to start by saying this. It'd be really hard for you right now not to know about the chaos that's going on in the Middle East, to know what's happening in the country of Israel and in the West Bank and in Gaza. Got a map here, if you guys can bring that up. I just wanted to see this if you're not familiar, but this kind of gives you an idea of Israel, the West Bank where the Palestinians are, and in the Gaza Strip down there in the lower left column, or lower left spot of that map, you can see is where there is major battle going on right now. And, you know, some of us may think we know exactly what's going on over there, and we know, you know, what's wrong and what's right and all. Others may not have any clue at all. Some of us may just think this is just the way it's always been. But our speaker tonight, I think, is going to give you an opportunity to maybe examine what's happening in a very different way and maybe offer the one true solution for the conflict of the Middle East. Tass Abu Sada was born in a Palestinian refugee camp in Gaza. He grew up as an angry young man. You know, like so many times it happens over and over again, that cycle of a disenfranchised young guy gets led by somebody older and becomes an angry agent of hate. And that was Tass's story. And later, through a miraculous collision with the Lord God of the universe, his life was radically changed forever. And since then, he has gone back, and he and his wife Karen are leading a ministry in the West Bank and in Gaza and in Israel called Seeds of Hope and Hope for Ishmael. And these ministries are reconciling the centuries-old conflict that's happening in the Middle East. They've got schools, and they've got ministry, and they've got people coming to know the Lord as former Muslims. And it's a pretty miraculous story what God has done in his life. But also wanted to share with you that Tass is here with a heavy heart. He just found out yesterday that there was a bomb that landed and hit and destroyed the offices they have in Gaza. And one new believer was killed tragically in that. And there has been many people killed, many civilians who have been killed. And so he comes here today to share with you what God has placed on his heart and tell you his story. But it's a tough time for him. But I do want to say this, okay? You know, we kind of pride ourselves in Savannah on Southern hospitality, and we can do it better than anybody else. But I've been with my brother here in his home, and I've been under the hospitality they have in Jericho, and I'm telling you, our world ranking is kind of being challenged here with what they do. So I'm going to ask you now if you would just show some love and care and some a warm Savannah Christian welcome for my brother and your brother in Christ, Tass Abu Sada. Okay?
Praise the Lord.
God bless you, man.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. It is a pleasure to be with you. I'm very grateful for your church, for being one of our partners and one of our biggest partners. And I was grateful to have Dave and his wife in our midst in Jericho there. I have with me tonight my wife, Karen. Will you stand up, honey? And my friend and our board member, Mark Crosland. Will you stand, please? These two naturally have a lot of instrument in my life to keep me in line, basically. Southern hospitality you're talking about. Last time I was here in Savannah, I was taught the Southern way of saying, "Go dogs." That correct? Praise the Lord. You know, back in 1979, I was crazy about Formula cars and racing cars. So I was invited to Las Vegas to a Formula car show. And my host put me up at a suite called the Dolly Parton Suite. And as we walked in, I hear Dolly Parton voice saying, "You all having good time?" And I'm looking around, and you know, and then when I leave the room, her voice would say, "You all come back, you hear?" And that got me so interested in the Southern accent. But I try to do this accent quite often in the Middle East, and they get confused. You know, we're living at a time, biblical history, that is not like any other time that the people of the Bible have lived. We are beginning to see so much of the Bible being fulfilled as we live today, right before our eyes. What we are seeing happening in the Middle East is basically the beginning of the reformation of the nation of Islam called the Caliphate's kingdom. And if that succeeds to happen, Christians are being massacred everywhere. In Iraq, in Israel, in the West Bank, everywhere. Why is that? Because God is trying to raise up a new army of believers that really believe in the power of His Word and live by it. What we are seeing today in the Gaza Strip, it was devastating for me yesterday, really, when I got the news of what, not the building, not anything, it's the death of one of the people that I've led to the Lord, and another one is in a coma. This is what really got me then. Yes, I see a lot of lives were dying in Gaza, and there's so many, over 750 so far. But it did not grab me as much as it did yesterday. Yes, I was sad about all these lives. Yes, I want Israel to finish up this organization and the terrorists that are controlling Gaza. But innocent people are dying in the process. So we need to pray for that part of the world. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The only peace, you know, leaders have been trying over and over to bring peace to that part of the world. And Obama today is trying to bring that peace. But friends, let me tell you, Obama is not the answer. The European Union is not the answer. Jesus is the only answer for that situation in the Middle East. And He's the only one that will bring peace. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we are commanded in the book of Psalms, we need to remember who really lives in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 54% Arabs, Palestinians, living there. So pray for both to have the peace. We are living right now at the time in the month of Ramadan where the world, the Christian world, millions of Christians around the world are especially today praying all night long for Muslims to receive visions and dreams, because Muslims are staying overnight this night to pray for visions and dreams. And the Christians and the believers are praying for them to receive this vision. And I'm very grateful that you all are participating in those prayers. When did I have come to change to be what I am today? If you told me 21 years ago that you are going to be a Christian, I would have told you you're crazy. And I probably gave you one of these. Because I hated Christians and Jews just alike. All my life I grew up hating Christians and Jews. And not just hating them, but I acted on my hatred, unfortunately. My road journey is a bloody road journey for 42 years of my life. I'm not going to brag about the destruction that I've caused, but I really would rather brag about the power of God that came and transformed my life and brought me from darkness to light and to see the evil and the good, the true evil and the true good. At the age of almost 17, Brother Dave said, I was born in the Gaza Strip, but my family immigrated to Saudi Arabia. I was 2 months old. So I grew up in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, among the Saudis, where we actually originally, centuries ago, came from. But we were not accepted as part of that nation. We were accepted as immigrants and refugees. And as growing up, as a young man, why am I an immigrant, asking myself constantly, why am I an immigrant and a refugee? And that hostility kept rising in me until at the age of almost 17, I ran away from home and joined Yasser Arafat forces and become a fighter with Yasser Arafat against Israel and Christians. When I wasn't fighting the Jews, I used to go in Jordan looking for Christian homes, throwing hand grenades into their homes, shooting up their cars. I'm not sharing with you this with any kind of joy or pride, but this is just my history. But then after this bloody life for 4 years, I decided there has to be a better way I can defeat these Jews. So I thought education will be, maybe I can beat them with my brain instead of my machine gun. So I came to America in 1974 looking for higher education. As I came to America, honestly, I did not know why I was so drawn to come to America at the time, because I hated Americans just as much as I hated the Jews too. No offense. Any Americans in the house? Seriously, that was my feeling. But when I came to America, I came to a little town called Columbia, Missouri, and I realized within a very short time that the American people are not really what I was told they were. Loving, they were caring, they accepted me as I was, never called me an immigrant or a refugee. I realized I was not taught the truth. And so I started seeking to know more about America and Americans, and the more I researched, and the more I realized, I really want to live in this country. So I asked some of my friends, what would be the best way to stay in America? They said, to marry an American girl. I thought, that's easy, that's not a problem. That's not to say American girls are easy. She's sitting there. She was not easy to get. I found her at a nightclub with her sister celebrating her 21st birthday. I asked her for a dance. She said no. I thought, uh-oh, that's bad. I went the second time. I asked her. She said no again. That second time, I thought, that's it. This girl must be blind or something. Yeah. She didn't see how good-looking I was. What are you laughing at? Well, I didn't give up. Eventually, I won. I got her to dance with me, and I got her phone number, and for 3 days after that, I kept calling her, and she would talk for 3 and 4 hours, and I'm listening on the other end, not understanding 95% of what she was saying. So I didn't speak English. Eventually, after 3 days, I said, that's it. I'm going to have to do it. So I proposed to marry her. She thought I was nuts. She said, man, I've just met you 3 days ago. I said, it's okay, it's okay. Of course, she didn't agree, but eventually, I won. We got married by October of 1974, and that began a whole new journey in my life. My father said, you marry an American girl, no more money from us. See, sometimes, a lot of times, not sometimes, we don't realize how much is God really working in our life and taking us in directions that we don't know that He is setting us up for. I go to work at a French restaurant, and I go to my first customer to take his dirty dish away, and my hand was shaking. The man sitting at the table by the name of Charlie Sharp, he looked at me with such a beautiful smile and said, thank you, young man. It surprised me that a rich man would thank his servant. I made a decision, I'll take good care of this man every time he comes. And that developed a relationship that continued on for 19 years. Not one time Charlie told me about his connection, about his God. Not one time, 19 years, until God's time came, 19 years later. I was looking at buying this French restaurant that I worked at as a dishwasher, and I grew in it and become the manager and then become experienced or expert in hotel and restaurant business. I went back to buy that restaurant, and in the process trying to locate a place for it, to move it from the location that it was in to my own building, Charlie was trying to help me. See how God works in our life without us even realizing that. Charlie was trying to help me find a good location. He's a big businessman in Kansas City, and he told me about a place I should go to see. This is in mid-February of 1993. Well, I happened to have gone to the same place 3 days before. So I said to Charlie, I was in that place 3 days ago, and man, when I walked in this place, I felt creeps all over the place. Demons and ghosts. This place used to be an old morgue where they fixed dead bodies and stuff. So when I walked in there, I was terrified. So he laughed at me. And for the first time, with such a boldness and confidence, he looked me straight in the eyes and said, "Tass, do you know why you felt this way?" I said, "No, why?" He said, "Because you don't have the fear of God in you." I was shocked. Charlie never said anything about his God. I said, "Charlie, what are you talking about? I'm a Muslim. I fear God." He said, "No, you don't." He said, "Not to worry. I can help you with that. I can fix it," he said. And with such power and boldness, he points his finger to the sky and he says, "I have connection." I laughed at him and I walked away. Friends, let me say this to you. We never know when God uses words we speak to change the life of a human being. This word got in my head and I could not shake it out. For 3 weeks after that, I'm thinking, what is this connection? And I'm getting worked up. I'm getting preoccupied. I'm losing my sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. My wife and the kids thought I was going nuts. Was desperately trying to find out what is this connection. Every time I called, Charlie would say, "Oh, you're not quite ready yet." And he would starve me for 3 weeks until that's it. I was totally lost. I mean, desperate. At the restaurant, in the middle of the dining room, on a Saturday night, I go on my knees by his table in front of all of my customers, begging him to tell me about this connection. He realized that something was going on. So he said, "Tass, get off the floor. Your customers think you're crazy or something." It was not a good position. It's like proposing or something. Anyway, he said, "Listen, let's get together tomorrow afternoon at 1:30. I'll tell you about it." So we get together. The next day he come, fix me up, take me to his house. As he was opening the door, he was talking to me about his life and his language change, his speaking spiritual language. I never understood what he was saying. I didn't understand. But then he said to me something that just stunned me. He said, as he was opening the door, he said, "Tass, to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew." I froze. Now, he knew how passionately I hated Jews. Until that moment, to me, a good Jew was a dead Jew. That's how I looked at it. But I thank God for good friends who love us enough to tell us the truth no matter what the cost. Because that truly transformed my life. Naturally, Charlie knew I was getting angry, so he calmed me down. He said, "Let's go sit down." So we walk inside his house, sat down, said, "Charlie, what is this connection you're talking about?" He said, "What do you know about Jesus?" I said, "I know Jesus. We believe in him. He's a prophet." He said, "Well, he's more than a prophet." I said, "What is he?" He said, "He's the Son of God. He's God." I jumped off that sofa and I said, "Charlie, that's a blasphemy. I don't believe in this. I don't know what's wrong with you, man. I'm getting out of here." And I was just cruising out of the house. He yelled at me and said, "Tass, calm down. Come back, sit down. Give me just a couple more minutes." Went back, sat down. He went and he brought his Bible and he put his Bible between the two of us on the sofa. When he did that, I jumped away, physically jumped away from it. So he said, "Why did you jump like that?" I said, "I can't touch that. I was nervous." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because it's got the name of God and the Word of God in it." He says, "So you believe this is the Word of God?" I said, "Yes." Why did I say yes when we as Muslims really don't believe this is still valid as the Word of God? But he capitalized on that. He said, "Okay, if you believe this is the Word of God, let me read to you what it says about Jesus." Fair enough. I said, "Go ahead." He takes the Bible, brand new, took it out of the box in front of me, and he opens it without marking or anything, and it opens the book of John. And he begins to read to me from John 1:1. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God was in the beginning." That's as far as I heard him reading. I started shaking and I lost conscience. The next I know, I'm on my knees on the floor with my hands lifted up, inviting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm looking at Charlie and he's sitting in the sofa with a state of shock and shaking and crying and tears coming down his eyes. I was worried about him. I thought something happened to him. I said, "Charlie, what's the matter? What happened?" He said, "Man, I've never seen anything like this in my life. You looked weird, but I like it anyway." He came and he hugged me. He said, "When I started reading the word to you, you started shaking violently. You were taken off the sofa in the air. You were brought to your knees gently. Your hands were lifted up. And you began to speak in a language," he said, "I didn't know what you were saying. I was speaking to a light that was saying to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me." Next to that light was two hands in the air like this with the cross tattooed. When I saw those hands next to the light of Jesus, I knew exactly whose hands were those. When I was 7 to 10 years old in Saudi Arabia, I had a nanny from the Philippines. Her name was Mariam. Mariam had exactly the same cross. I knew that the Lord was saying to me, "I sent you an angel to plant a seed of hope in your heart." And then when your father sent her back to the Philippines when I was 10 years old, he said she continued to water that seed with her prayers until my time came 32 years later. Friends, I want to encourage you. Whatever you're praying, whoever you're praying for, God is hearing. God is hearing you. But he will answer in his own good time, not in our time. Took my nanny to pray for me for 32 years. Took my son's church 3 months praying for me. Well, went home. I went to the restaurant, actually, and I was sharing with Karen that I think I've become a Christian. She laughed at me and lifted at that. Went home later on at night. I went to bed. Woke up the next morning. I felt such a powerful presence in my room. Same power that I felt as Jesus was speaking to me. I lost power in my knees and I fell on my face and began to worship a God with tears, a God that I did not know. But I was feeling that love that was pouring on me that day before as he was speaking to me. Love that was so overwhelming that I've never experienced before. Love that is not in his love. And I was feeling that love again that morning in my bedroom as I was worshiping. But suddenly I started praying a prayer that threw me for a loop. I heard myself saying, "Oh God, bless your people Israel. Oh God, gather them back to the promised land." I heard myself praying this. Literally, I took my hand and shut my mouth. Why am I praying for my enemies? Jumped off the floor, walked out of the bedroom, and there is my son in the bathroom shaving. I stopped and I looked at him and I said, "Son, I want to share something with you." He said, "What, Dad?" I said, "Yesterday, I gave my heart to Jesus. I think I become a Christian." My son's eyes got so big and his mouth dropped that shaving cream all over his face. He came running to me. He's hugging me. He's crying. I'm crying. And then he started saying, "Oh, Dad, I'm so happy for you." And I stopped to think, why is the boy happy for me? I didn't raise him Muslim or Christian. I raised a Muslim. I said, "Son, why are you happy for me?" He said, "Well, Dad, 3 months ago, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I didn't tell any soul." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That was very overwhelming to me. I found out that when he gave his heart to at the church that his girlfriend took him to, they've been a high school sweetheart, do you call that? Yeah. And then she came to him and told him, you know, I cannot continue this relationship because your faith and my faith are not the same. And his heart was broken. He loved her, and I know she loved him. So he asked her, what is your faith? She invited to her church, and he went to her church, and God grabs his heart, and he gives his heart to the Lord. So he goes back to the pastor of the church, and he says, Pastor, what am I going to do? My father, if he finds out I've become a Christian, he's going to kill me. And the pastor was very wise. He said, you go back to your father's house, and you love him more than you've ever loved him before, and leave the rest to God. And that church began a prayer chain for me, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. One somebody from that church is praying for me. For 3 months until they made my life so miserable, I can't look but up. Praise God. A Pentecostal pastor led me to the Lord. A Baptist church braided me in. How about that for God's work? Isn't that good? Praise God. And since then, our life have not been the same. My wife, 45 days later, now she comes from a Catholic background, and she sees this change in me. I'm sitting day and night reading this Bible, eating it like a food. She saw something is different. So I was sharing with her what I was seeing in the Bible. 45 days later in our church, the pastor gives an altar call, and she stands up and she goes and she gives her heart to the Lord. My daughter, much later, she gave her heart to the Lord. All my family got saved. So I tease my wife all the time. I tell her, you know, it took a Muslim to bring a Catholic to Jesus. You know? Praise the Lord. God have a sense of humor, you know. He really does. Since then, my life was never the same. I realized I was not saved just to be a Christian. There is a calling on my life. So I began to study the scripture, to wait on God to show me what he wants me to do. In 2005, I went back to the Gaza Strip where I was born for the first time in my life. I found some of my relatives there. They took me to the same exact spot where my parents' tent as refugees were living at. And as I was standing there, I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, it's time for you to return to your roots. I looked up to heaven. I said, Lord, why Gaza? Why not Hawaii or a place like that? You know, who wants to go to Gaza? But God won. In 2006, my wife and I made our trip there to scout the land and see what God is calling us to do. And we began our work and our ministry there at the time. And since then, Hamas, of course, destroyed our work after about almost 2 years after they discovered who I was. But in the meantime, we were looking at Jericho to begin our work in Jericho as well. So we went to Jericho, and now we have work in Jericho and in Jerusalem, which you are partners of with us. And I'm very, very grateful for the time that you've given me, Pastor David, for inviting me to be with you here tonight and to share with you about the grace of God and the power of his transformation. Thank you very much. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given me to be with my brothers and sisters, Lord. I thank you for choosing me for such a time as this, Lord, even though I'm not so worthy. In the world's eyes, I'm a killer. I have blood on my hands. But when I wept at one point because I was seeing the lives of those that I have taken, I have seen the faces of those people as an assassin. I was looking at their faces. And as I watched you making Adam, I began to see those faces of people and thinking, who am I to take the life of those human beings that you have gone so far to make? And you spoke to me in my ear and you said, even though I have forgiven you, Lord, I don't have enough words to say how grateful I am for the life that I'm living today. How grateful I am that you are allowing me to be your servant, serving among the people that you have chosen me to serve. Yet. Lord, I pray a special blessing on Savannah Church. I pray a special blessing on my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I pray a special blessing on Savannah City, on Atlanta, on Georgia. I pray, Lord, for the United States government, Lord, that it will go back to be once what it was as this nation was founded. I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank God you, bless God. You. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hallelujah.
Great job, man.
God is good. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hey, I wanted to share a little bit back and forth here to kind of build a little bit on what you're sharing with us, Tass, and amazing story. I know the story about Charlie Sharp just really affects me in so many ways. The idea that this businessman with a simple thank you and treating you as an equal is what kind of opened your heart to maybe there's something different going on here. That's pretty amazing. There's another story that that I love, and I would ask you if you would share it with us here, please. You know, Tass has got a book, Once an Arafat Man, and the book begins with a story of a pretty intense battle where you were with a group of Fatah fighters who ambushed Israeli army soldiers, and there was a fierce battle that happened there at...
How could I forget that?
It was at Al-Karama, right?
Al-Karama, yes.
Karama.
Yes.
And very so good. There's an amazing story that came out of it. Would you mind sharing with us a little bit about...
Yes. That? I was about 18 years old, just a year after I joined the movement there. And Israel got tired of us crossing the river, going into Israel, attacking Israeli army and swimming back. So they decided to come across the river to our base to destroy us. And that's a city called, a little village really, not a city, but called Al-Karama, which means the honor. And we knew, our intelligence knew they were coming, and we were ready for them. It was bloody. I was a sniper at the time. I was in the foothill watching for commanders of units and just knocked them out. Yasser Arafat was right on top of that cave that I was in and commanding the battlefield. And it was one of the bloodiest battles that we've had. I think the only battle that the Arabs and we as Fatah fighters have won against Israel. We won it by 5:30 that afternoon. Israel was calling for a ceasefire. And so that began our rise as a movement, Fatah movement, and Yasser Arafat fame began during that. When I went to Jericho, my wife and I went and we were scouting the land and we looked at a building. We were on a roof of a building. You see, all that bloodshed, all that, I forgot, completely was like erased of my mind. I didn't think about me coming into Jericho looking for Israeli army. But we were on the roof of our building that you've been at.
What year was this now you're talking?
That was in 2008. The Battle of Al-Karama was in March of 1968.
Okay.
So I'm standing on the roof of that building with the landlord. We're looking at taking it. And the landlord points at across the river, and he says, you see that little city there? I said, yeah. He said, that's the city of Al-Karama. Mm-hmm. In that instant, it hit me. I thought, and I become emotional. I started crying. I said, Lord, what is the meaning of this? Because in that, it's almost to the day, 40 years later, the Lord spoke to me that instant in my heart and said, 4 years ago, you came through this land to take life. I'm bringing you back to give life. Mm-hmm. And that sealed it for me. I said, that's it. My wife was there. I looked at the landlord. He was puzzled because I was in tears. And my wife told him, it's okay, don't worry about him. Shook hand, and that was a deal on the building.
And so now that's your offices for all the ministry that you're doing out of these different places.
And
overlooking the same place. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. You know, for all of us sitting here, you know, it's hard for us to relate with these stories because it's tough. And I know what it's like here. We have, sometimes we have interaction. We have Muslim neighbors, or we, you know, our kids are in school with a Muslim family, or we work with a Muslim family. And it's, you know, it's challenging for us because we always, it seems like we either feel like I don't know what to say, or I'm afraid I'm gonna get into a theological debate and I'm not prepared for this.
Yeah.
What would you say to us? How do we interact with the Muslim next door in America today?
The reaction is normal. People that don't know much about other people are normally intimidated by them. Mm-hmm. And so I believe the only way we're going to reach those people, your neighbors, if you have any Muslim neighbors, is to build relationship, to love them, to show them that love that Christ has shown us, because they don't know that love. And they believe that Americans hate them, just as I believed. And the only way we are going to be making a difference with them is not to be afraid of them. You don't have to get into the Bible. You don't have to get into any of that. Just love. Live Christ before them. See, in Jericho, as you've seen, we don't try to teach the Bible in our schools. We don't try to preach the gospel to the people. We live the gospel. And that's impacting them, and that's bringing them to the kingdom.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. It's amazing to be there in one of their schools and have an opportunity to see a little red-headed, pale-complected Jewish child playing right next to a dark-skinned Arab child, and they're all together, and all they know is the love of what they see around there. It's pretty
exactly.
amazing.
Exactly. That's the picture we live for.
Yes.
That's what we labor for.
I know one of the things that I was really impressed of when we got a chance to go and visit the ministry is the different ways that God's blessing and business projects that are starting up, and there's a pursuit of self-sustainability with the ministries you have there too,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm a businessman by nature. I'm an ordained pastor, but also a businessman. And when I went there and began to see, I realized the only way we're going to make a difference with the people here is if we employ them and give them self-dignity. So you were sharing with me, there is a saying in America here, you feed a man a fish every day and he will be...
Eats for a day.
Yeah. But if you teach him how to fish, then he'll feed himself for the rest of the time. And this is exactly the principle that... So we began establishing businesses, and also it's giving us respect with the community.
Yes.
That we are not just relying on money from outside, which we do need. There's nothing wrong with that. But also they see that we are making efforts to be self-sufficient. And that's giving us a lot of respect.
That's great.
Yes. We will always need money, Dave, so don't...
Yeah. You know, I wrote down something. I took this note here. It was in your book, and it really affected me because it says this towards the end of the book. It's far easier to look at a conflict 7,000 or 8,000 miles away, Jews versus Palestinians, for example, or Shiites and Sunnis, and see what they should be doing or what they should stop doing. But when the trouble festers in the inner circles of our own lives, we have to work much harder at pursuing peace.
Amen.
And so I'm just wondering, you know, as we sit here, we hear this amazing story of how God transformed your life from a heart just filled with hate to a heart where you were capable to love Jews and Christians and everyone around you. You know, I just wonder, there's people sitting out here right now, you know, who are saying, you don't know. You don't know my story. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the situations I'm in right now. What would you say to those folks who are sitting here today? Here's my question. What difference does the grace of God make?
Huge difference in my life. You read my book, and I'll tell everybody, read my book. The grace of God have brought me the truth, and the truth set us free. Mm-hmm. See, once we don't know the truth, we are lost, we are confused, we are liable to make all kind of mistakes and evil. Mm-hmm. But when the truth come into our life, and we begin our life journey, our road journey through the Word of God, mm-hmm. it does change us.
Yes.
It does change us. There is no question about that.
That's great. You know, a lot of people here have been praying. It's a time, as you mentioned, when Muslims around the world are praying during Ramadan, and a lot of Christians are praying that the answer to their prayer will have an encounter with Jesus that will change them. And it's hard for us sometimes, you know, some of us who are skeptical to say, really, come on, that sounds a little out there. You saw a light and Jesus. What do you say? Are the prayers making a difference in Muslims around the world today?
I can't tell you enough how much difference it's making. You see, it's not that we are special people, that the Lord is appearing to us and the Jews, in visions and dreams. It's just because we are stupid and stubborn people, and he has to come and hit us on the head in order to believe. That's really I thought about this over and over and over. And I come back to the fact that, and the price that we have to pay, whether us or the Jews, you know, there is a price on my head as we speak today. Yeah. The verdict for converting to Christianity from Islam is to cut the head off, to be beheaded. And so God knows that. And he's coming to us in that way of favor. I think you accepting the faith by faith is a lot more rewarding, the reward than us having to have him come away from his very busy schedule to hit us on the head. But no, I'm very grateful that he is willing. I'm very grateful. Many, many Muslims around the world and Jews, but Muslims in particular, during this time when Christians, millions of believers around the world are praying for Muslims to receive visions and dreams, because they are praying all night long, Allah, give us visions, give us dreams. Mm. And God is giving them true vision and true dreams. Even in the heart of Mecca, Saudi Arabia, the Holy of Holies, the Lord is appearing to Muslims and converting them right there. They pack their clothes and they go back to their mosque, converting it to a church. In Africa, many times it happens.
And there are more Muslims becoming followers of Jesus today.
Thousands.
In the last 50 years than in all time before that.
In the last 15 years, I heard one missionary was saying this. He labored for 15 years in Afghanistan or that part of the world, and he didn't see converts on his hand. But in the 15 years after, he began to see more Muslims coming to the Lord. And that's, I believe, because the Lord wants to reconcile us and the Jews at the end of time. That's where we're living today.
It's amazing. Would you all mind? Let's pray together for Tas, okay? Pray for him and his ministry, for the families that are mourning their loss right now. And would you allow us to do that together here as we close?
Okay? Thank you. I always.
Let me pray for you.
Need a prayer. Thank you.
God, we come to you just grateful to hear this amazing, amazing story, that how you took a heart that was hard, and Lord, you changed that heart. You transformed my brother here into a vessel that you could use. And we know, Lord, that because he was at one time so far from this knowledge, that the glory of your grace is just magnified even more in his life and what's happening now. We pray for so many people who have come to know you as Lord and Savior because of the ministry that's led there through Seeds of Hope and Hope for Ishmael. And Lord, I pray that even in this time of destruction and of sorrow, the tragedy of armed conflict, that it would be a time when hearts are open to the truth of your word and that people will see that there is no man-made solution to the conflict in the Middle East, that there's only one true peace, and it comes from the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So be with my brother and Karen as they go back, and keep them strong in their calling, Lord, to this ministry you have taken them to. God be glorified in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tess. Thank you, brother.
Thank you very much.